Good evening. I'm glad to be here this evening, and I'm glad you are. We had a great crowd this morning, a large crowd, and we have a good crowd tonight. In Jesus' interaction with people, he set forth everything Jesus set forth was in unmistakable terms. And fact of the matter is, you have to have help to misunderstand just about anything Jesus said, especially as it directs us to interpersonal relationships. We're going to look at a passage about that here in just a minute and take our lesson from that tonight. You know, most ongoing problems between people are for one of three reasons. At least in my judgment, you could probably break this down and there might be 10 reasons, but I'm going to primarily consider three reasons that there are problems between people. And the first one is that there's just been no communication about the problem. I'm just, for namesake and to give this thing personal touch, I'll just use my friend David and I. We're good friends, and we don't have any problems that I know of. We're good friends. Let's just say I've done something wrong and offended my brother David. And I don't know it. Maybe I'm totally unaware. I have no idea that I've done something wrong. His responsibility, we're going to see what his responsibility is in that. But I may be just totally in the dark. And for that reason, there is no communication about it, so I can't know. That is, if he keeps his mouth shut and doesn't share it with somebody else, we'll talk about that. A second reason might be that the communication about the problem's not been handled properly. There's a biblical formula, let's call it that, set forth by Jesus about a problem between David and I when it involves a sin. That's what we're going to look at here. And what I mean by that is scripturally handling the problem. People handle problems all kinds of ways. They have problems between themselves and they handle it all kinds of ways. But Jesus is the one that tells us how to handle interpersonal problems when Mark sins against David. Period. There's no other authority on it whatsoever. In heaven and in earth. Maybe somebody else has stuck their nose in our problem. That happens. Maybe one of us invited the other person to stick their nose in our problem. Both of which are sinful, as we'll demonstrate from Jesus' own words. Or the third reason is, maybe we've talked about this problem, but one or both of us have an incorrect attitude about it. We just, David's been offended. Maybe he's wanting me to do more than I should have to do to correct the matter. Maybe I don't think I need to do anything to correct the matter. Or maybe I'm going to do something that I think should correct the matter, but still isn't what the Lord says. Here's what we need to understand about interpersonal problems in the kingdom, among citizens in the kingdom. Not only does the Lord want, but the Lord commands that problems are solved. And He wants them solved on the lowest possible level. If you don't take anything else away from the lesson tonight, I want you to take this statement away. The Lord I really want you to take some Bible statements away. But if you're going to take one away from Mark tonight, it's that the Lord wants sin between brothers and sisters in Christ solved on the lowest possible level. And how do I know that? Because in Matthew chapter 18, in verse 15, our Lord says, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. But if he will not hear you, take one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector." I'll tell you, the title of the lesson tonight is Solving Problems Between Brethren on the Lowest Level, the lowest possible level. That's really what Jesus is saying here. He didn't say don't deal with it. He didn't say pretend like it didn't happen. He says deal with it, and deal with it on the lowest possible level. So let's just look at these three verses, and we might cite some others as we go along. But verse 15, let's just read that again. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. I'm going to say this over and over. It'll come up on the slide. What's the objective in this verse? I'll tell you what the objective is. The objective is to gain your brother. Now, why is that? I'll tell you why. Because if I sinned against David, I'm lost. And not only have I severed a relationship with my brother, but I have severed a relationship with somebody more important than David. That's the Lord. And the brother needs to be gained. The problem needs to be resolved, and it needs to be resolved. You know, in legal terms, we might call this, in a court setting, we'd have a plaintiff and a defendant. And the goal in the two, in a hearing of the facts, is to solve the issue, resolve the matter. You don't involve other. I'm not to involve somebody else. Let me use David. David's not to involve somebody else in our problem yet. Not yet. It says for him to go to me alone. He's not to involve the church. He's not to involve Facebook. He's not to involve email. He's not to involve telephone calls, electronic media, whatever's out there that spreads tripe so fast today. We're supposed to deal with it one-on-one. Doesn't involve another preacher. You know what that does when you involve other people? When David or I involve another person in our problems, you know what that does? That polarizes people. That polarizes people into groups. David's group, my group. You know, there was people in the New Testament that were polarized over a scriptural issue. It's who baptized them. Some said, I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos. The Lord has a disdain for polarization in His church. He wants us to resolve the problem so that polarization can't happen. You know, here's the thing we need to take from this too. And I want to be clear, and this is the second thing you need to hear me say tonight, but this is what Jesus said. If your brother sins against you, we're talking about a sin. We're talking about a sin. A sin problem between two people. I'm talking about something the Bible defines as sin. We need to be clear about that. We need to be clear about that. I'll tell you what, most offenses I've seen result from a failure to execute some kind of reconciliation with brothers and sisters normally hasn't been about a sin problem. It's just been about different views about different subjects or different ways to facilitate the Lord's work. Neither one would agree it was sinful, but somebody just wanted their way. And before long, they might relegate that to the idea that somebody sinned. The word in the text here means to miss the mark. It means to not share in the prize. It means to err. And we're talking about in the sight of God, not in the sight of David, not in the sight of Mark, or not in the sight of any other quorum that can convene to try to decide this. We're talking about the Word of God. You know, the problem is, a lot of people miscategorize things. They miscategorize things. I mean, in this group of people that was 321 here this morning with quite a few visitors, but about 300 average attend here on Sunday morning. You don't think there's differing views, if not opposing views, about things in the world that we have every right to disagree about? I mean, Romans 14 is the platform for unity on a subject that brethren disagreed with in the first century, and that was whether you can eat meat or not. And you know what he says? I'm not going to go through all that. The summary of the thing is, God accepts both of you. We need to be careful how we exercise ourselves around someone that has a scruple different than ours. But at the end of the day, it's not something. Eating meat doesn't fall into this category of Matthew chapter 18 and verses 15 and 17. And so do a lot of. So would a lot of other issues not fall into these passages that, brethren, that the Lord gives us a right to have our own views about. I may think somebody's views about some things are really unwise. And I might, in a nice way, try to arrange some discussion about that, but not in the same arena or same MO that I would in this situation or that David would, because I, Mark, has sinned. And we're talking about a crime against God and man, not just hurting someone's feelings or disagreeing with someone. The violation of God's word. I'll tell you, in fact of the matter is, accusing someone of sin who has not sinned is a sin. That's a false accusation. The Bible is replete with warnings and admonitions not to be a false accuser. Not to do that. Paul was the victim of it. Unteaching people. Some of his letters are used to unteach people about the false statements and indictments that people made about him. That is sinful. Why is that sinful? Well, let me ask you, how would you like someone saying something about you that is wrong and in such a way that maligns your character? I don't like that. I don't like that at all. Nobody likes that. I've never met anybody yet that likes that. That wants their character assassinated. Especially a child of God. Someone who's trying to deport themselves in such a way that other people will look at them with respect and dignity. No, we don't want to accuse somebody else. Here's the thing about this. The offended person, the person who was sinned against, in this text, has the responsibility to go. If you have been sinned against and you don't go to that person in meekness and try to help them, straighten that matter out between them and their God and them and you, you're sinning. You're violating a plain command of our Lord. Is it easy? No, not always. I'll tell you what Ezekiel says in chapter 33. You know the verse. In verse 8 he says, "When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die. If you do not speak and warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, and his blood I'll require at your hand." I'll tell you, here's the principle with God. If I sinned against David, and I mean sin, book, chapter, and verse, like we used to say, he doesn't help me out of it. He doesn't warn me. He's not the watchman on the wall. We're going to wind up in the same place for sin. Because that's just as guilty as what I committed against him. Because it's a violation of the Word of God. If someone sinned against you, you should never discuss that with another. Never discuss that matter with anybody else. And I've already said why the Lord would command this. Because, first of all, is David may think I sinned against him, and you know what? I just may not have. I just may not have. He just may have a misunderstanding about what he thinks is sin and what's not. I said, I've seen that before. Well, what's the goal? Let's remember this. What's the goal? The goal is, if I really sinned against David, is to gain your brother. Not only our physical relationship, but a spiritual relationship that he and I want to have with God together. The second verse there, verse 16 says, "But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established." If there's no satisfactory outcome on the one-on-one meeting, then the person who has sinned has the responsibility to go. You're going to have to go the next step. It's not good enough just for David to just say, "Mark, I think you sinned against me, and here's why." And I say, "Well, I don't think I did," or whatever, and we just go on our way. I either did or I didn't. Now the Lord requires that you take two or three witnesses and that this matter can be established. And I forgot, but this is really, this idea of one or two, three witnesses is a quote from the Old Testament. I forgot where that's at. But nonetheless, Jesus is applying that same principle about this needs to be established. This can't just be somebody going off ajar, maybe not thinking right, maybe upset with the person, making some kind of charge. No. And here's another thing that needs to happen. When we talk about taking two or three witnesses, we're talking about taking honest, credible, objective, and knowledgeable witnesses to protect everybody involved. We're not talking about just lining up two or three people and your lynch mob that you can take out against them that's always going to side with you. That's sinful. What are we wanting here? What's the goal here? I tell you, the goal is to resolve the problem. David may be wrong. I may be wrong. I'll tell you, I've seen some cases where we've both been wrong. People have both been wrong in these situations. And you know, you have this concept there of hear them. What's that mean? Hear them. Well, there's one or two reasons that they hear. You know, you can listen to something, but that doesn't always mean you hear it. Okay? They call it a hearing in the courtroom. Why is that? Because all the facts are supposed to be laid out, and somebody or a jury or a judge is going to make a decision based on what they hear. They're going to process the facts. You know, some of these cases I've seen involving people that have got a disagreement between them, the emotional strain is so tight, it could pluck it like my banjo string. Tensions are high. You need somebody who's level-minded, who's calm, who's knowledgeable in the Scriptures, that can go here, go. You don't need to be tipping them off ahead of time. You don't need to be trying to get them in your dugout before you ever get to the ballpark. You need to take two or three people. You want to solve this problem. You want to be honest and objective, and you want the people who are going to listen to this and help you out be that way too. The two reasons that you want to hear them is to convince the sinning brother. David should want to convince me, if I'm a sinning brother, to straighten this out. Straighten this out with God and straighten it out with me. Number two is, the second reason is, that we want to convince the so-called offended there is no sin. Maybe he's wrong. Maybe he's wrong. Maybe, and if he's honest, in the face of two or three objective, honest, level-headed, sound people, they say, David, he didn't sin here. You may not agree with Mark, but he didn't commit an offense that's a sin as described by the Word of God. What's the goal? What's the objective? It's not to win the argument. It's not to humiliate the sinner. The goal is to gain your brother. And that sometimes just gets lost in the cloud of dust and flurry and all that goes on. It gets lost, and then it becomes more about the fight than it is the purpose. We shouldn't ever engage ourselves in an endeavor like that when it involves the eternal destination of your soul and the soul that you're at odds with about some matter. Never, never, never. Verse 17. If he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses to even hear the church, let him do to you like a heathen. Let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. What happens if he won't hear them? What happens if the one-on-one doesn't work and the three or four-on-one doesn't work? You tell it to the church. Well, no, just what does that mean? Who is the church? You ever think about that? You know, when Jesus said this, his church was not established. This is one of just a very few statements that alludes to the church before it was ever built, in, as is recorded in Acts chapter 2. One of the other ones is in Matthew chapter 16, couple chapters ahead of this, when Jesus said, I will build my church. Well, this is talking about interpersonal relationships and how to deal with sin in between two people in the church. We're not talking about rank sinners. We're not talking about outsiders. We're talking about this group that's in fellowship at this place. Who's the church? It says, tell it to the church. Does that give David the right then, now that he can post it on social media? Is that what that means? Does that give him the right to spread gossip and hurtful things about? No, there's still, this is another important step in the process. And it's not been a congregational problem. This hasn't been a church problem. This is a David and Mark problem. And two or three objective people who have been asked to come into it, who should be the kind of people that can keep their mouth shut too. Okay? No, we're trying to keep this on the lowest possible level. That's what the Lord's saying here, not Mark. I'll tell you, sometimes this advice is almost counterintuitive. I'll tell you, a lot of people in the church don't follow this plan. And most of the people in the world don't. But that doesn't change the unalterable Word of God. Jesus said, the words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. And they will judge you in the last day. I'll tell you, judgment's coming, and how we've dealt with it is going to be important. How we've dealt with these kind of matters is going to be important. Let me take you to another passage in 1 Corinthians 6. In 1 Corinthians 6, and the context of this is if a brother is going to take another brother to law, go take another brother to law. And basically what the Holy Spirit reveals in Acts chapter 6 and verse 1, he says, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? What's he talking about now? I got a legal problem with somebody, so I take it to the church? No, that's not what he says. Let's read on down. He says, he talks about some other things, and he says, well, let's read it. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if that world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matter? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things than pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning the things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed in the church to judge? I say this to your shame. If it is so that there is not a is it so that there's not a wise man among you? Let's just stop there. The point he's making is two brothers in the church having a problem. A wise men need to be recruited into this matter. And even, as I said, the church wasn't built when Jesus makes his statement in Matthew chapter 16 and verses 15 through 17. But it has to apply to the elders of the church. Those would be the ones, because what's going to happen as a result of this, if it isn't straightened out, and the brother is indeed in sin, there's going to be a disfellowshipping of the person. And that's a decision that rests with the elders of the church and the rank and file members' support. You know, when we talk about wise men in Acts chapter 6, this has nothing to do with a spiritual problem. There was a physical problem in Acts chapter 6 where Grecian widows were being neglected from the daily service. You know what the Holy Spirit told them to do? Through the preacher, choose ye out some wise men. And they did to handle this matter. I'll tell you, don't get the idea that because it says take it to the church that you have license, carte blanche now to tell anybody and everybody. But the wise men will hopefully bring about a scriptural solution. There will be a scriptural solution in this church if the elders are scripturally brought into a problem. There'll be a scriptural determination made. And as this story that Jesus tells here unfolds, it seems as though Mark didn't repent, and therefore Mark was disfellowshipped. That is not what we want. We're trying to gain the brother. Had the wrong passage on there. This seems simple, doesn't it? I mean, it's not hard to understand, is it? I said that at the beginning. The plain commands of Jesus aren't hard to understand. It's simple. What's the problem? What's the real problem here? I'll tell you what the real problem is. The real problem is discussion of the problem with everybody else before they talk to the person themselves. That is the problem. And you know, this is just, I don't offer my think-sos too often in this arena right here. But I'm going to give you one of my think-sos. This is specifically talking about if Mark sinned against David and how that needs to be taken care of. There are things that are a lot more trite than sin that are disagreements between brethren. I'll tell you, going to the person and talking to them instead of talking to somebody else about them is wise advice from our Lord. I agree with it. Maybe things as elders we are aware of in the lives of people that we don't think are wise. We're not going to say that's sinful or there's book, chapter, and verse for that, but we're trying to watch for souls. We see things that people don't, that they may be starting down a road that's going to lead to torment. They just may not be there yet. I'll tell you, brethren, when we got a problem with somebody else, we need to keep our mouth shut about it to anybody else. If it's sinful, then we need to follow what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. If you talk to other people about it, and you recruit other people, and you get a crowd behind you in your dugout, that's just as sinful. If David does that, that's just as sinful as what old Mark did to David. I didn't say that. The Lord does. Many folks, here's the real problem. Many folks just don't have the courage. They just don't have the courage to follow through with the plain commands of Jesus. You know what I think the hardest command that Jesus ever said is? It's not being baptized for the remission of sins. This would be a close second. I'll tell you what's number one for Mark Pate. That's love your enemies and do good to those that persecute you. I think that is hard, but it's possible. Because the Lord wouldn't make a demand of me or you that's impossible. And just so you might think about Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8, that's talking about what I call Hell's Hall of Fame. Okay, that's the roll call of the damned. And the first person listed in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8 is the cowardly. I'll tell you, it takes courage to do this, brothers and sisters. But souls hang in the eternal balance. The person that sinned against you, Mark, against David, and David for how he executes this according to Scripture. You know, it's easy to build a straw man and burn him. It's real easy to do that. When the person's not there to defend themselves, when the facts are laid out, but not all of them, for a person to make a rational decision. I'll say this about that too. Somebody comes to you and they want to talk about their problem with somebody else. You need to shut them up right then. The proverb writer says in chapter 25 and verse 23 that like the north wind blows away the rain, so an angry countenance blows away a backbiting person. Something to that effect. Give them a dirty look, that's what it says. Somebody going to talk bad about somebody? Give them a dirty look. Don't let them backbite and harm the reputation and hurt another person. Even if it's true. You know, Ephesians talks about things people done. It's a shame to even speak of those things people do in secret. Now, I'll just tell you, some things don't need repeated. But nothing that would harm the reputation or the character of your brother or sister in Christ. Why do I speak about this? Why does Mark Pape speak about this? On Sunday night with a group of faithful Christians here and... Well, I'll tell you why I speak about it. Because I've seen it polarize and divide a church before, long time ago. Yeah. I've seen people so polarized about not handling things according to Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17. One of them went to the grave before the two were reconciled. One of them probably died with so much vitriol that he hopes he doesn't see that person in eternity. Well, he may, but it's probably not going to be going through the gates of heaven. I'll tell you, this is serious business. That's why Mark talks about it. I'll tell you, there's lots of sacred themes I'd rather stand before you here tonight and talk about. There's lots of great Bible themes that it just would be a lot more encouraging than this lesson tonight. But I'm telling you, I'm giving you a warning about what I'm giving you a warning for Jesus about what you need to do with your interpersonal relationships. Because when it's allowed to just go on and fester and build, and people spread their gossip and their anger and their discontent, it breeds. It's dangerous to the preservation, to the, you know, when it talks about the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace in Ephesians chapter 4 and goes on with the platform of unity. Here's another thing. Resolve the matter and don't go back to it. Let's say David and I resolve it one-on-one. Who do we need to tell? Nobody. Let's say it goes down to the point where it involves the elders and the elder, and they work out an amiable situation and I repent. Who needs to know about it? I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, I'm not using us as elders as an example. We resolve a lot of problems that nobody knows about. At least they don't know about it from the elders. No. No, it's damaging. It's hurtful. It's harmful. What if you've involved yourself in this behavior? What do you do? What if you say, you know, Mark, I can see that, and I can see that's wrong. Well, I've got to give you a Bible passage for that. I'm going to tell you the same thing Peter told Simon the sorcerer. I'll tell you what he told Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8. He said, repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven. For I perceive that you are in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. What a terrible condition to be in. Here's a man that went from sinner to saint and turned right back around and finds himself in this condition. This is what he was told by an inspired man to do. I can't tell you better. If you've involved yourself in that, repent, cease and desist. And second only to this would be to go confess your trespass to one another and pray one for another that you may be healed. I'll tell you, you need to apologize to the person that you've assassinated. And you need to straighten it up with them. Maybe it's public. Maybe that's a public thing. Maybe you need to straighten that up publicly. I don't know. I don't have a particular case in mind as I stand before you tonight. I just know that there's an almost irresistible temptation to not do, what Jesus says in this passage. Don't disobey Jesus. He's going to be the one to judge you in the last day. You know, I've not said anything tonight about where you're going to spend eternity. I guess I did a little bit. But where are you going to spend eternity? You answer that question. I'll tell you, there's only one or two answers. I don't know how many of you think there are. There's only one or two answers. The first answer I would hope would be, I'm going to be with Lazarus, and I'm going to be comforted in the bosom of Abraham. That's the story, you know, of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16. Poor old beggar. Didn't have anything, but when he died, he had it all. Or maybe your answer is, I'm going to lift up my eyes in torment, and I'm going to be with the rich man. You know, the rich man had everything when he was living. He doesn't have anything now. Why is that? Well, in his case, he was a selfish old miser, I'd say. In my case, it might be because I don't straighten up my relationship with my brother when I know I need to. Or I don't have my relationship with my Lord where it needs to be. And you know the great thing about the God we serve. This is one of the greatest things about the God we serve. It distinguishes us from every other creature on the earth. You get to choose. You get to choose who you're going to spend eternity with. You're going to spend your life, everlasting life, with Abraham and the Hall of Fame of faith, or are you going to spend it with the roll call of the damned? Isolated from God in total darkness to spend eternity banished from His presence and all that's good and loves God. You know, if you haven't become a child of God tonight, this is a great opportunity to do it. This is the time to say, I'm going to put the Lord on in baptism. I've repented of my sins. I don't want to go back to the life I lived. I want to go on to the life of purity and decency and one that complies and is in accordance with the will of God so I can hear the words of Jesus. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of thy Lord. If you're here tonight and you're subject to the invitation in any way, it's just, as we're going to sing, only a step away. Just one step. Just make a couple steps up here on the front, and we'll help you with your problem, whatever that might be. If you don't want to do that in front of this crowd, that's fine. We'll do it later on. But we need to do it. You need to do it. And we want to help you be obedient to the Lord. Right now's the time to do it while we stand and while we sing.